We're turning to 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're continuing our study in the life of Elisha. This is our 20th message over the last summer and this summer that we've been looking at Elisha, and we're coming to another part that is recorded for us here from verse number 7 of 2 Kings and chapter number 8. Let's hear the word of God. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my lord? And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their woman with child." And Hazael said, "But what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So he departed from Elisha and came to his master and said unto him, "What saith Elisha to thee?" And he said, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless thy reading to our hearts. This is thy word, thy living, true, perfect, and holy word. And therefore we pray this morning that we will glean much as we study. And we pray, Lord, that we will hear thy voice speaking to us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Lord, surely we need to hear thee this morning. Surely in the day in which we're living, we need a word from God. Surely, Lord, as we're getting closer to eternity, we need a word in season. And therefore, come and speak to us, minister to us, we pray, by thy Spirit. Empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy Spirit, and give me help to be faithful to this congregation in the word that thou hast given me. For it's in Jesus' precious and most holy name we pray. Amen and amen. If you turn with me to 1 Kings and the chapter number 19, you will discover that whenever Elijah, was feeling despondent, and whenever he was discouraged after the defeat at Mount Carmel, that God comes to speak to him in verse number 13. And at the end of verse number 13 of 1 Kings 19, God says unto Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Israel, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, Elijah was under a lot of pressure. And he really felt like sometimes maybe you feel in the heat of the day and in the heat of the battle, even in the things of God, you maybe have felt like this, that only I am left. And Elijah didn't feel very much help from anybody else. He didn't see much evidence of spirituality in the land or of other people who were faithful. But often whenever we get into that mode of self-pity, the Lord does reveal to us what the reality is. There were 7,000 other people in that land who loved the Lord. And therefore, Elijah, instead of looking to the Lord and rejoicing in the victory that God had won and the fact that God could bring him through anything, started to get despondent, fearful because of the threats made in his life, and he felt, is there any point going on? If God has given you today as a believer, then there's a point going on because God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. And God gave his instruction to Elijah. And I read that passage because you will see that there were 3 people that Elijah was to anoint. He was to anoint Elisha, who was going to be his next in line as the prophet. He was to anoint Jehu as the king of Israel. And he was to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, what's significant about this is that in Elijah's lifetime, he only got to anoint 1 of those 3 people whom the Lord had asked him to. He only got to anoint Elisha. So had Elijah failed, had he not done what God had asked him to do? Well, it was God's plan that he would be taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and therefore his responsibility then passed on to Elisha. So it was now Elisha's duty to continue and to fulfill the task that had been left to Elijah when he was in the office of the prophet. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about the day that the Lord gave the Great Commission to his disciples. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know, that commission was not just for them. Because as we're saved by the grace of God, we are made disciples. And we are brought in to be followers of the Lord, servants of the Lord. And therefore, we're stepping into the office, as it were, of disciple, fulfilling the command that God has given. And right down through the years, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in the ministry, as it were, there's really no new thing. It's simply to preach the gospel and be obedient to the commands of Scripture. And therefore, coming back to 1 Kings chapter 8, we find this truth, that Hazael was appointed of God to be the king of Syria. God knew that this was going to be a bloody reign and that he was going to be a cruel king. But sometimes we find in Scripture that when God comes to punish a nation, he gives them ungodly leadership. He gives them evil men to rule over them. And that often is part of God's punishment on a nation. That's a very humbling thing, especially as we consider where we are today. Now, when we come to this particular passage, we find King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is sick. Now, this was the same man that inflicted the siege on Samaria. This is the same man who sent some of his soldiers out to capture Elisha and to bring him back, because Elisha kept thwarting his plan because God kept showing to Elisha what the king was planning to do in attacking Israel. And the king of Syria is sick, and you will find that in his sickness he's a completely different man. He's not an arrogant man anymore. He's not planning and plotting the ruination of a nation, of a king, of a prophet, or of individuals. No, the sickness has taken the wind, as it were, out of his sails. And all he's concerned about is this the end? Is this the end of my life? Is this sickness unto death, or shall I recover of this sickness? You know, whenever health and strength are our experience, we really do feel invincible. We feel as if we can do anything. That we're unstoppable. We'll make plans and we'll fulfill those plans. And if we're honest, every single one of us gets up in the morning and we take the very daily blessings and benefits from God of our health and our strength, we take them for granted. Simply because we're able to get up. We don't need someone to get us up. We don't need someone to help us to get dressed. Those who are sitting in this gathering this morning, you have that health and strength. But when we lose our health, even if it's only for a day, we can be struck down, even with a bug for a day, even with a flu for a week, whatever it is. When we lose our health for a time, we start to realize that health is a precious thing. We realize that we can't just go on about our normal business because we don't have the health that we once had. And one Bible commentator said, neither honor or wealth or power will secure men from common diseases or the disasters of human life. Palaces and thrones lie as open to sickness and death as the humblest cottage. And there's not one of us this morning can say that I'll be fine tonight. There's not one of us this morning who'll say, I'll be fine and fit tomorrow. Oh yes, we make plans, we make them according to the will of the Lord. But what you find is that sickness is the one thing that will stop people in their tracks. Sickness is a thing that causes people to lie on their back and look upwards. Sickness is a thing that kicks away people's activity, their normal plans, and their run-of-the-mill, and they start to think about their life. And hearing that Elisha was in Damascus, Ben-Hadad desires to question him, shall I recover of this disease? Now, I haven't time to flick through this morning, but for an example, if you wish to write this down and look it up, in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 3, we find a king sending forth a gift onto, now it was a false prophet, but onto a prophet to see if their child was going to recover of the sickness. Remember, whenever Naaman came and he wanted to be cured of his sickness, what did he do? He brought a gift to the prophet. And this seemed to be the custom of this time, that people could consult the prophet and they could bring a gift to the prophet as they did that. Now think about who he was going to. This was a man he had tried to kidnap sometime previously. This was a man whose land he tried to destroy and his king he tried to attack. And the city of Samaria he brought into a siege. But the fact that he called for Elisha may show some acknowledgement that he recognized Elisha was a man of God. But nowhere do we read that this man was concerned about his soul. All he wanted to know was, will I be able to live? He didn't ask about his soul. He didn't ask about God or being prepared. He just wanted to know, will I be able to live? Isn't it interesting? This wicked, evil, cruel king. No time for God. He gets sick. And what's the first thing he does? He goes to the preacher. And sometimes God has to bring people to that point, where they realize they're not able to live in their own strength, that they need more than what they have in this life. They need to be ready for eternity. And you know, as I thought about that, we ought to be thankful for the health and the abilities we have this morning, for the power, for our minds, for everything that we have, the faculties God has given to us. We ought to be thankful to God for those, and rightly so. But I want to say this morning, the health of your body is not the most important matter. The health of your body is not the most important matter. It is the state of your soul. And therefore this morning, that's what you must be most concerned about, is how is my soul? How is my heart before God? And Hazael went on to Elisha and he asked the question, shall I recover of this disease? And if we look at verse number 10, Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. So we've found here in this passage a sickness that caused a man to think. But secondly, we notice a statement that we all can identify with. Thou shalt surely die. thou shalt surely die. Hazael was obviously one of the most trusted and highest officials under the king. He was the one that was sent on this urgent and very special message on behalf of the king. And God revealed to Elisha that this king was going to recover of his illness. He wasn't going to die of this illness, but he was going to die. It wasn't going to be from a sickness, it was going to be from something else. And unless the Lord comes in your lifetime, you shall surely die. Unless the Lord comes in my lifetime, I shall surely die. That's a fact that is testified to us in our society today. The fact that there are doctors, surgeries, that there are hospitals, there are surgeons, there are nurses, medical staff seeking to promote life, to cure sickness, and to bring healing to those who are suffering from illness, that testifies to the fact that death is a reality. Unfortunately, there's not always a cure. There are obituary columns in our newspapers. There are funeral undertakers working today. There are graveyards that are filling up. There are florists that are selling flowers to place in graves. There are sympathy cards that are being sold all the time. Their anniversaries come up, and they simply remind us that death is a reality. People face death every day. I was doing a little research this week, and each second, at least one person dies somewhere in this world. Every minute, it's estimated that up to 106 people die every minute in this world. Every hour, 6,392 people die in this world. Every day, 153,424 people die. Every year, 56 million people die. You know what the statistic is? One out of one dies. It is a reality. Oh, I know it's something that we perhaps feel uncomfortable with. It's something that we don't like to think about. It's maybe something that's fearful for some people. It's something that's very sad for some people. But certainly, it is a reality. And I urge you this morning, and I beg you this morning, to go for a few moments and think about that moment when you will die. We don't know when it is. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But I want you to think about that day. Look at your body lying lifeless. Your soul hurtling out into eternity. Where will you be? Will it be to hear the songs of glory? Meet the loved ones who have gone before? See the face of Jesus? Or will it be in the darkness of the damned, hearing the horrors of the cries of hell, feeling the pain of mind, soul, knowing that there's nothing you can ever do to escape? We will die. Have you acknowledged that? I'm not asking what age you are. I'm not asking for your latest health checkup. I'm asking this morning, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? Because we must needs die. And Job said, man dieth, man wasteth away, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? That's the question. That's the question. Oh, preacher, don't worry. When I get sick toward the end of my life, then I'll think about it. You mightn't see tonight. Oh, you know, whenever I get this part of my life over and get my children raised, then I'll think about it. You mightn't see tonight. Here was a man, and the message was, you will surely die. A statement that we can all identify with. Thirdly, this morning, we see a revelation that brought sorrow. Look at verse number 11. Now, Elisha is speaking here, and therefore, whenever we read of he in the first number 11, the first he refers to Elisha. So therefore, we can read, and Elisha settled his countenance steadfastly. Now, let me explain that. To settle means to fix your gaze. So Elisha fixed his gaze steadfastly. In other words, he continued to stare at Hazael. And he looked him in the eye for so long until Hazael was ashamed. Hazael couldn't look at him in the eye any longer. And then the man of God wept. You know, tears can be shed over what has been done. Tears can be shed over what is being done. But in this instance, tears were being shed over what will be done and what the future held. And as I think about that, I think of my Savior standing over the city of Jerusalem. And the tears, as he was moved with compassion, oh, how oft he would gather them as a hen gathers her chick, but ye would not. And the Savior wept because he knew what lay ahead for those who would reject him. He knew the eternity that lay ahead for those who would not come and trust him as Savior. And here we see a man who was moved to tears. I wonder how we feel as we look upon our loved ones going to hell. I wonder how we feel about our town, about our community, about our land. Are we broken? Are we truly broken? I'm reminded that the Lord will never refuse a broken and a contrite heart. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves before God and take away the pride and say, Lord, we need thee to move. As I was thinking about this, here was a man standing in front of Elisha. And he was the most trusted man in the land. But he was an unsaved man. And there was a wickedness that lay ahead of him. A heart that knew no bounds with evil. And Elisha looked at him in the eye until he had to look away. He was ashamed. Friend, what will it be for God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Judge of heaven and earth, to look at you, dear sinner, on that day of judgment? For the eyes of holiness and purity to gaze upon your face. I've heard people say, when I see God, I'm going to ask this or I'm going to say that. Let me tell you something. You will not be able to look God in the eye. Friend, you'll be so ashamed. Sin brings shame. I know you're not ashamed of your sin now. I know you're proud of your sin now. I know you don't care what anybody thinks about your sin now. But sin always brings shame. It always brings damnation unless it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you do not turn from your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior, the very eyes of our Savior will gaze upon you, and friend, you'll be ashamed as you're cast into hell. Oh, there'll be no arguing with God. And yet, can I say this morning, the eyes of God are upon you now. God sees you for who you are and for what you are. Everybody else standing around Hazael that day would have seen just a man sent from the king as a messenger. But God gave the revelation of what truly was in his heart. And God sees you this morning. And you may be dressed in the best of clothes. And you may have sung the songs and bowed your head in the prayers and all of those things. Give a substantial offering in. But God sees your heart. God knows you, your deepest thoughts, your secret thoughts, your behavior this week, your attitude, the words that you've spoken about other believers, the words you've spoken about the Lord and Jesus. He knows you. Friend, are you not ashamed this morning? Are you not fearful about coming into God's presence in your sin? And here was the weeping. But not only was there a revelation that brought sorrow, there was a protest that was filled with foolishness. Why are you weeping, my Lord? And Elisha tells him, and Hazael steps back and says, but what, is I servant a dog? Am I inhumane? Am I ferocious? Am I fierce that I would do so great a thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Israel. Me? Oh, no. What do you think of me? Do you think I'm like a dog? That I would do such a thing? And here is the cry of sinners today when faced with the gospel. You go out to most people today who are not saved and say that you're a sinner and you're on your way to a lost eternity and your heart and your sin is offensive before God. What? Me? Oh no, I wouldn't be as bad as that. And they get offended whenever you use the word sinner. They get offended whenever you say certain things are sinful. Oh no, no, I wouldn't go that far. How dare you speak so badly of me? I wouldn't be a sinner now. I just wouldn't go that far. Is there not a protest in the heart of sinners today in this meeting? Because the reality is, if you're still in your sin, you do not agree with God. You do not agree with God that you need to be saved. You do not agree with God that you're on your way to hell. You do not agree with God that your sin offends a holy God. And whatever protest you put up today and seems to satisfy your mind, let me tell you, when you stand before God, there will be no arguments. We have a society today that says, oh, that's too far. Don't say that, that's too far. Don't mention hell, that's too far. Don't mention sin, that's too far. Oh, that's offensive. Now, come on, this is not acceptable in today's culture, today's society. And we hear that, don't we? Because it offends people. But I have news for you. That's what the gospel does. The gospel isn't there to make people feel good about themselves. The gospel is not some sort of self-help book that people go out on a high feeling that they're wonderful. The gospel makes you feel what you truly are. It exposes you for what you truly are. Because it tells you the truth. And it tells you that and presents the problem that you might be presented with the cure. And friend, if you want to feel good about yourself as a sinner, there's no point going to a gospel preaching church. Because the gospel doesn't lift up man. The gospel exposes man for what he truly is. And that's why Hazael was so cross that day. Because he was exposed for what he truly was. I want to say this morning on the authority of God's word, if you are not saved, that you are offending God with every breath in your body. With every thought that you think. With every action you do. Oh, preacher, how can you say that? I do good things. The Bible says your righteousness, your good things, are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Because it's a sinner doing those things. I want to say this morning that if you're not saved, your sitting in church does not earn you any favor with God. You're still a sinner. You're still in your way to hell. It's not enough to come to church. You need to be saved. If you're not saved this morning, your sin will be punished. Every thought, every word, every deed, things you've forgotten about, things you're ashamed about, things that you have tried to forget, things that you've tried to put under a carpet somewhere, every single thing will be exposed and punished. If you're not saved this morning, you do not have any control over sin. You're not in control of your life. You're under the rule and authority of sin and Satan. And you'll find that sin always takes you farther than you want to go. If you're not saved this morning, sin, including your sin, is the reason for the problems in this world today. Sin is a reason for the problems in this world today. It's not the church. It's not the believers. It's not the Bible. It's the sin of man. Fallen sinners, unrestrained, going about their life. Sin is a problem in this world today. I want to say, if you're not saved and you continue in sin, you have no hope, you have no peace, you have no joy as you consider death, because death for you is the start of eternity in hell. I urge you this morning, don't leave this building with any hope in your heart. Don't leave this building with any peace in your heart. Don't leave this building with any joy in your heart if you leave in your sin. Because you're saying, no God. No God. And God just might take you at your word. And if you're not saved, how horrific will be the punishment for you who sat in a gospel church. who heard the Bible, who knew the blood saves, but you walked on in your sin. I don't need God. You need to be saved today. You need to go no further. You need to be saved today. God is calling sinners to come unto him. You will surely die. God knows all about you. And this morning, you need God's salvation. My final thought this morning, and with this we're through, we find a dishonorable servant who wanted rid of his king. Whenever he comes to his king, Hazael says in verse 14 at the end of the verse, he told me that thou wouldest surely recover. And it came to pass in the morrow that Hazael took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on the king's face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. What do we find here? I'll tell you what we find. We find a dishonorable servant. Now look at verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, however the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. What did Elisha say? Go, say unto him. Go say unto him. He disobeyed. He disobeyed the command he had been given. He didn't tell the whole truth. And we need to be faithful when we're preaching the gospel. The gospel is a wonderful thing because it is good news to sinners. Yes, it does offend. Yes, it does hurt. Yes, it does wound that it might bring you to Christ. And we praise God for that. And we do preach that God loves, but we also must preach that God hates. And there are people today, and they take that little phrase, God loves and God is love. So God loves everything and God loves me and my sin and the sinful things I'm doing. No, that's not out of the Bible. God so loves the world that he gave his son that he might save us from our sin. That's the love of God. God's love delivers you from sin. It doesn't smile as you march to hell. That's not the God of the Bible. And we need to say this morning, God hates sin. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter who's offended, God hates sin, but God is also love. So we need to be faithful and present both sides of that part of God's character. Yes, we say God saves, but we also must say God condemns and damns people to hell. And if you will stand before God on the day of judgment unsaved, you'll be cast into hell for all eternity. God receives. That's true. But God demands repentance as you come to him. You can't come and hold to your sin. You must come and say, Lord, I forsake my sin. I turn my back on my sin. I agree with you. And I come for cleansing in the blood. So we have to be faithful when speaking the gospel. And can I say something? Christian, you are to be a person of truth. You are to be a person of truth. You see, it is possible, and we know this. And you know as well as I know. You can tell facts in a certain way that put a completely untrue slant on a situation. Oh, the actual words you're saying are true, but the way you say it, the intonation of your voice, what you add to it, that can present it in a way that is manipulative. And it is possible to tell half-truths, or lies, let's call them, and it's possible to manipulate circumstances to get your way and to do it deceitfully. And here's a man that did. And what a warning there is here. Because while this man got 46 years of reigning on the throne, 46 years, he still had to meet God. What does Hazael mean? What does the name Hazael mean? Whom God sees. And friend, God sees you today. And I'm speaking to believers. We must be sure when we open our mouths that we speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Friend, if your way of working as a Christian is to manipulate and tell half-truths and to spin a yarn here or there to get your way, I'll tell you, God will bring you to account. And therefore, we take a lesson this morning. We do not be like the ungodly man in this story, but we be faithful Our yeas be yea, and our nays be nay. 46 years he got on the throne. 46 years to repent. 46 years of God's mercy. 46 years to wait. Maybe he thought he got away with it. But he met God. Not only did he meet God, the very thing he did in the secret place where he, Ben-Hadad, and God were, God exposed and put in the book that we are reading thousands of years later. God didn't forget. And you may have gotten away with it. You may think you've gotten away with your sin, but God will bring it to pass. God will bring you to account. And the final thing is this. This man simply didn't want the king he had to rule over him. I don't know what exactly happened in this man's mind between this journey here from Elisha back home to the king. God had shown him he was going to be king, but he just couldn't wait. And he plots and he plans this corrupt behavior, and he makes the decision to commit murder because he didn't want this king to reign over him. And if you're not saved this morning, you join the ranks of this man. You don't want God reigning over you. My way is best. I don't want him. I know better than God. I don't want him. I'll just get rid of God. I'll not go to church. I'll not read my Bible. I'll have no Christian friends. I'll close my ears to the gospel. I'll refuse every invitation when preaching. I'll mock those who stand in the open air. I'll make fun of the things of God. And you've every right to do so. But you will meet God. You will meet God. My friend, this morning, God knows all about you, and he knows everything in your heart. Yet this morning, he still stands with his arms of mercy and love extended, saying, I will forgive if you will but come. You can be saved this morning. And all the sin in the past put under the blood. And the question is this, will you repent of your sin this morning and come unto the Lord? Will you come? You need to be saved. Friend, don't go out in your sin. Don't go out rejecting and refusing God, but come this morning to Christ. He's ready and willing and able to save. Will you not come? Only Jesus can save you, and praise God. He can save you now. We're singing two verses of a hymn to close. 242, and as we sing this hymn, I encourage those who are not saved to bow your head and call on the Lord to save you. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide that deep emotion. Do not check that fallen tear. We're going to sing verse number 1 and verse number 4. And we'll stand and we'll sing this. And friend, if you're not saved, call on the Lord to save you. Don't leave this meeting this morning without Christ. You don't know the day you'll be called out of the scene of time. You don't know that this night you could be in eternity. But praise God, you can leave this morning knowing you're saved. Let's sing this prayerfully. God's people pray, and those who are not saved, call on the Lord. If there's one this morning, I'd be at the door, just come speak to me. I would love to either point you to Christ or rejoice with you in your salvation. But don't leave without him. Don't leave without him. Nothing else matters in life. Doesn't matter your finances, your popularity, your position, whatever in life, set it aside this morning. Get your soul saved. Come to Christ. Father in heaven, thou knowest those who are not ready this morning. And Lord, I pray you'll speak to hearts today. Lord, don't allow people to leave a meeting like this and go against God. Don't allow them to try and push God away as Hazael did to his king. But, oh God, I pray that sinners today will bow the knee and say, come, Jesus, save me. Make me your child. Oh, Lord, give grace today. Make this the best day in the lives of individuals in this meeting as they call on the Lord and be gloriously saved. Bless and continue thy blessing with us throughout the rest of this day. May all that's said and done in this place give glory to thy dear name. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.